Well, good morning, church family, friends. We are in a season that the church has traditionally called Advent. It is the time of year where we remember and we celebrate all the events surrounding the conception and the birth of Jesus, our Savior. We have planned for these Sundays in Advent, our services, the songs, the prayers, the sermons, they're all meant to serve you. They're all meant to help you come to Christ and to be focused on Christ, who is, again, the true reason for any rejoicing that we do in life. It's because of Him. We will be teaching from the Gospel of Luke, mainly looking at the exclamations of great joy from those who recognize the significance of Christ's birth and what was going on. We have what they're referred to as the Psalms of the Gospel. These are those people who recognize that God's promise of a Savior was being fulfilled right in front of them, and that they were part of those events. It is our prayer as elders that Santa and the store sales and the magical time of year and the chestnut roasting and the frosted window panes, all that stuff kind of settles into the background. And that your heart will exclaim with joy, "Unto us a child is born." And that's really where we want to lead you in these Sundays in Advent, to really reflect on Christ, to exclaim with joy, to rejoice, "For unto us a child is born. He is Christ the Lord." This morning I want to point our attention to the account that we have in the Gospel of Luke of Mary's visit to Elizabeth. And to do this, I am going to need to read a large section of Scripture. I want to make sure we get the context of this well. More important than you hearing me, you need to hear God. And the best way to do that without it being, the best way to do that is just to hear it read. We, in this church, we value the Word of God. We value reading it as part of our gatherings. We think it's important, and we have over the years read large sections of Scripture just to hear all that God is doing, and it becomes even more important as we consider the events that we'll be looking at and what is happening to make sure our hearts are oriented towards Christ in this time of year. If you do better just listening, then you can just listen to me as I read this. If it helps you to read along in order to retain better, you can follow along. I'll be reading in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. That's on page 855 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And I will be reading again through verse 45. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, "Well, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is God's word. The events that I just read lead us to the cusp of the Messiah's appearance. Everything, actually, in Scripture, starting with Genesis, has been moving towards the coming of Christ. With the events that I just read, we are on the very edge, and we should be getting a sense as we read through this of the arrival, that something significant was about to happen, that Jesus, the Messiah, was soon to come. And these events are recorded for us to, I think, help us understand their anticipation of the promised one that had long been spoke of, that God was going to send a Messiah. I think these events fit in with Luke's purpose for writing this gospel account. I didn't read the first four verses, but basically Luke is doing this introduction where he tells the people, this is why I'm writing this gospel. He essentially says there are people who are compelling, who are compiling narratives concerning the life of Jesus, and he wanted to make a narrative that would be in order and would be compelling himself. It's interesting how Luke phrases that introduction where he talks about why he's writing this gospel. He is using a style of introduction that's been used for historical works in his time. You see, Luke intended his testimony that he was recording to be able to bear academic scrutiny. It's written like you will see the same kinds of introduction in other historical accounts. Luke's introduction follows this style because he believes that his testimony that he has recorded should be able and will be able to bear that kind of academic scrutiny. He intends his account to be able to resist the challenges to refute what he wrote. His gospel is based on eyewitness accounts. I think it's kind of a side thing here. It's not really the main point of what we're looking at this morning. But I think it's noteworthy that we understand the Bible is not just one witness to Jesus Christ and to the gospel. The Bible gives us multiple witnesses that are all put together in one book. These witnesses are across the centuries, that together they make a unified and compelling witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you take Matthew and Mark and John and Peter and Paul and James, they join with Luke in the New Testament to all say together, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of the living God. It's a unified witness, but it's coming from different people. I think to reject the Bible is not just to reject one source, but it is rejecting multiple sources from people who are all saying the same thing. Another example of this would be John in his epistle in 1 John. He begins with this introduction, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Speaking of Jesus, the life was manifested and we've seen it and we testify to it and proclaim to you eternal life. All this is referencing Jesus Christ. John is making the same sort of claim, I think, that Luke is in his introduction, that what he writes can bear the scrutiny of historical examination. We're witnesses to something. The witness of the word to Christ comes from multiple sources, all in agreement. And I think that's important as we work through the Gospel of Luke, keeping in mind what Luke intended when he put together his Gospel account. So going back to Luke, he gives us basically, in what I've read, two different storylines. One of the storylines concerns Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, and the other storyline concerns Mary. And Luke, for a short period of time, develops these storylines separately. Then they merge together in verse 39 when Mary comes to visit her relative Elizabeth. So what do we know about the first storyline? What do we know about Elizabeth? We know that she was old of age, well past childbearing years. Many think that she was closer to dying than she was to being able to bear children. So we're talking about someone who was well past the time where she would be able to have children. But we also understand from this scripture, from what we read, that she was unable to have children her whole life. She was barren, childless. We also understand from what we read that she lived under the reproach and shame that mostly was coming from the culture of her day, of not being able to have a child. That was perceived to be reproach on a person in her day and time. We also know that her husband was also old, and yet the Lord sent the angel Gabriel to him and told him that he and Elizabeth would conceive And that this child would not just be any ordinary child. This child would be the forerunner of the promised Messiah. Verse 17, he will go before him, speaking of the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This child that God was going to give to Elizabeth and to Zechariah is going to set the stage for what Jesus is going to do when he comes. Well, as we read, Zechariah resisted the angel. And the angel strikes him and mutes him, and he is mute until the actual day that the baby is born. For Mary, the second storyline, the angel Gabriel appears to her as well and begins by telling her that God has found favor on her. And behold, verse 31, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So Mary expresses, how can she conceive a child when she remains a virgin? The angel says this, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And do you remember her response to the angel? She basically yielded her life. I think in one of the most touching and emotional confessions in all of Scripture, this young teenage girl says, I am the servant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to His word. I don't know how much she understood the implications of what the angel told her, but I would think she probably quickly could see how difficult her life would be. And yet she said, I belong to God. I will do what He says. I will yield, and be it done to me according to His word. See, what she was saying was, Lord, I'm yours, and I will take all that obeying you, Lord, will bring me and do to me. I will bear this child and what it means for my body. I will bear the certain reproach of others that will come. Be it done to me according to your word, even if my betrothed Joseph rejects me. Be it done to me according to your word, though people will not understand. Be it done to me according to your word, though people will judge me and spurn me. I am the servant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word, even though I will not be understood. Be it done to me according to your word, even though my future is unclear and not what I thought it would be. Be it done to me, I am your servant. This is some of the greatest representation of faith we have in all of Scripture. Tremendous faith. I think this is something that should inspire us, encourage us, that we too would always respond with the same heart and the same resolve as Mary. I am your servant. Be it done to me according to your word. Whatever that may be, whatever that may bring. You know, I find, going back to the account here, I find these descriptions of the events surrounding Jesus' birth fascinating on a number of levels. Recently, I've been reading the biography of Gautama Buddha, or Siddhartha Buddha. This is the man, probably most people, when they think of Buddha, would be thinking of this man, Gautama. Although there have been others who have achieved the level of Buddha, this is the one most people probably think of when they think of Buddha. See, in his life, what I've been reading, in a desperate attempt to figure out how to be happy in a life that's filled with nothing but pain and suffering and it's going to end in death, he was desperate trying to figure out how do you respond to that. Gautama left his wife, he left his family, and began a journey to find answers to that question. and a path that he could walk in life. And here's what strikes me as I read his biography, is how irrelevant his birth and really his life in general was. I mean, it was the context for what he was doing, but in terms of Buddhism, his birth and life are kind of irrelevant. The sacred writings of Buddhism do not talk about his birth. They are not relevant to the teaching of the way, of the Buddha way, Buddhist way. His birth is not intrinsic or necessary for the following of the ways of Buddhism. Gautama, on many occasions, would point people away from himself and resisted any effort to make him the center of the teaching. He never wanted people to follow him personally, only to follow the teachings. It was all about the path. It was all about the way to walk that he himself had to discover. And then he taught others that way. He himself is not important to that way. I think this just, as I thought through this and read through it, this demonstrates how different Jesus is and what the Christian faith is all about and where it's grounded, where it's founded. Jesus' conception and birth here are recorded for us in significant detail in our Holy Scripture. His conception and birth are placed in a specific point in the history timeline, in the time of Herod, and we'll read at the beginning of Luke chapter 2, in the days of Caesar Augustus. In contrast to Buddha, Jesus' birth was absolutely critical to the mission and teaching of Jesus. Without the recognition of his divine birth, conceived by God through a woman's womb, we are left with just another prophet. We do not have a Savior. We do not have a deliverer. Jesus was different. He absolutely pointed to himself and said he himself was the way. He didn't point outside of himself to a way. Jesus claimed to be life, not just point to a way of life that he had discovered. Jesus claimed to be the truth, not just know a truth. And Jesus absolutely called people to himself. Come to me, he repeatedly said. Come to me, find life. Come to me, I will give you life. He told us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. Think about what Jesus said in John chapter 5 when he was speaking to all the blind religious leaders in his day. He told them, you search scriptures diligently because you think you will find life there. And it is they that point to me, yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. The Christian faith isn't calling people to a way of living. It is a call to Jesus Christ personally. And so when we're studying about his birth, when we're looking at these details matter. This is God inserting himself into human history so that he might be the Savior, not just a teacher, not just a prophet. Jesus said, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is no way or path of Jesus we can follow without first believing that he is conceived of the Holy Spirit and is born the Son of God because he is God. For Jesus to die for us, he had to first be born just like us. Jesus' teaching was an extension of himself. He wasn't just showing a path to walk, a way to be better. Ravi Zacharias, one of my favorite authors and apologists for the Christian faith, he said this, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. A prophet's teaching may be able to help people be better, but only God can make somebody alive. And when we talk about his birth, we're talking about God coming. Jesus' birth is the record of God becoming man, God with us. And the more I think about what was happening in the womb of Mary, it's just staggering. Here's God in the womb, encased in amniotic fluid, sustained by an umbilical cord, waiting to be born. What God is like that? It is Jesus' birth that fills us with expectation that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is what Elizabeth saw in that moment when she heard Mary's greeting. The Spirit filled her, and she knew that Mary had been visited by God and that Mary was blessed by God. Actually, you need to be careful when you read this. Elizabeth isn't actually blessing Mary. Elizabeth is recognizing the blessing that's already on her. The Spirit came upon Elizabeth to help her see what was really going on in that moment. The Spirit filled her, and she knew that Mary had been visited. The Spirit filled Elizabeth, and she knew that what was in Mary, the child that was in Mary, a child that probably wasn't showing at this time, that this child was God, the Messiah. Enough so that Elizabeth declares that the mother of my Lord. That's a significant confession. She recognized that this child inside of Mary was not just an ordinary baby. This was something she called him, my Lord. It's kind of echoing back to Psalm 110 where David, looking forward, King David looking forward, would know that God was going to send a Messiah, a deliverer, a Savior. And he referred to him as my Lord. So she exclaimed loudly, shouted these things. It wasn't just blessed are you. She was like, blessed are you. She exclaimed it loudly. She was filled with joy in that moment. The long promised Messiah, the hope of the world, the one who would bring God's kingdom that would stand forever, the deliverer of people. Elizabeth saw this by the Holy Spirit and exclaimed loudly and with joy. You know, the word rejoice there, it's aglion. It's the Greek word. It's what New Testament was written in. It was written in Greek. And the word for rejoice is aglion. You know what? There's nowhere else in ancient Greek writing where that word is used. It's only used by the church and in the New Testament. There's something unique about rejoicing, that they needed a word that described this different than everything else and all the happiness that people were experiencing around them. Elizabeth's joy, and I want to just end spending a few moments talking about Elizabeth's joy. Here was Elizabeth, an old woman, living her whole married life with the scorn and reproach of childlessness. Now in the events of the coming Christ, she has a role, she has a prominent role. Her son will prepare the way for Jesus to do his work. The woman who couldn't have children and who felt reproach for it would be the mother now to the one who would prepare the way for Jesus Christ. She talked about how God is lifting her reproach. God is lifting her shame, and her heart is filled with joy. She very well may be the first person other than Mary to recognize that Mary's child was the Lord, the Messiah. This love and work of God for Elizabeth continues through Jesus into our lives. What Elizabeth had a hint of that was coming through Mary, we have experienced fully in Jesus, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, and the promise of His return. And Jesus continues to lift our reproach and our shame, whether it's foisted on us by others or whether we feel it from our own sin or from our own failures. A few chapters later in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Elizabeth wouldn't have known any of that, but she knew God was fulfilling His promise. We know this fully. To set free those oppressed, to proclaim good news to the poor. Do you feel reproach in your life? Do you feel shame? Do you feel oppressed by life, by decisions, by actions, by hurts? Christ is your deliverer. Do you feel reproach for any reason? Maybe that your children aren't following Christ. You feel reproach because of that. Do you feel reproach or shame because you aren't married? Do you feel guilt or reproach for physical suffering, maybe, or feel reproach for financial struggles? Do you feel reproach or shame for parenting mistakes? Or for poor decisions? Or lies you may have told? Or betrayals you've experienced? Or maybe betrayals you've actually perpetrated? Listen, Christ lifts these things from us, our deliverer. He sets captives free and replaces that reproach and that shame and that guilt with forgiveness and with His love and with acceptance. Christ the Redeemer, the Deliverer, removes the turmoil in our soul and He instills His peace in its place. Turn to Him, family, friends. You know what that means? Talk to Him. Don't talk about Him. Don't just talk to other people. Talk to Him. Turn to Him. Be honest with Him. Give Him and lay before Him all the reproach and the shame and the guilt so that you as Mary, I am the servant of the Lord, be it done to me, that you just let go. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that by Christ's wounds we are healed. He has taken all of our sin. He has taken all of our shame, all of our failure on Himself, and He heals our hearts. He makes us new. He makes us alive. And He continues to do that our whole life. Don't pick this stuff up. How I wish that the Spirit would give us understanding as He gave Elizabeth to see the Lord and to understand the great salvation. This life, family, honestly, it gives us many burdens that we are called to carry. And we are called to carry these burdens in faith. Burdens for loved ones, burdens for health, burdens for the lost. But He has not called us to carry the burden of our sin and shame and reproach. He bears that alone. So let Him. He lifts that off of His people and He's placed it on Himself. We are delivered people. If you belong to Jesus, let Him take that today. Just lay it before Him. If you do not belong to Jesus, His call is to you to come, all who labor and are heavy laden, all who are just being worn down by life, who are being worn down by mistakes and failures and people's betrayals and hurts, who are just being worn down, burdened by life, come to Jesus and He says, I will give you rest. And I will give you a new yoke, a new way, in the new life. Well, how do you come to Him? Romans tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how you come to Him. You confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. Elizabeth rejoiced for Jesus' birth. And this time of year, we're entering into that, rejoicing, Aglion. We rejoice for His life, but with so much more. What Elizabeth couldn't see, we see. We also rejoice for His death and His resurrection. He is our Savior. Unto us a child is born. Let's pray.